We're in Hebrews 11 this morning. Hebrews 11, which is a pretty much familiar chapter to most. And what I want to do is I want to kind of get us to get our mind around it. This chapter has been called the Hall of Faith because it has all of this huge catalog of individuals who embodied faith. I want to give you a chance to look at it a little differently this morning. Because of our study, we see a context in which it is set. It is not an island unto itself. The book of Hebrews is all about the issue of faith. And the problem was is that the Hebrews who had been dispersed in the persecutions that they had to undergo, those people had begun to balk on their faith because somebody had torpedoed their faith. Have you ever had your faith torpedoed? I mean, there you are. You're really doing all you can to do the right thing and lean in and get to know God. And maybe everything spirals out of control, and that would be a torpedo. Or somebody comes in with an argument that you just don't know how to answer, and that might torpedo your faith. There are any number of things the devil has in his arsenal to try to torpedo us. Well, he tried to do the doctrinal thing, the issue of trying to cast doubt in the minds of the Hebrews. And so when we come to chapter 11, the context is all about how important faith is, the necessity of having faith. And what I want to do is I want to reframe this for us, because for those of us who've read our Bibles for many years, we've come to this chapter and we've understood it to be the Hall of Faith. And we look there for individual isolated cases of people who express their faith. But for our purposes today, I want you to be looking for a little word as we go through. And it's the little word for, F-O-R, because that little word helps us to divide this chapter up. He gives us a few people and then he says, for, this is what they did. And every time he uses the word for in this chapter, he's giving us a little nuance about faith and what it looks like and how it's supposed to be expressed and how it really is part and parcel of our everyday life. It is impossible for you to live without faith. The whole idea of just this living by faith is done every time you open up a bag of potato chips or open up some cereal, get some milk, get some product that somebody else has put together for you. Somebody at the restaurant. That's huge. My goodness. Somebody cooking your food. You don't know them. What I'm saying is we all live by faith, don't we? And I'll tell you something, folks. People today try to downplay faith because the devil has tried to make and frame the idea of faith as being some kind of a weak-kneed reality. Talking about in your walk with God, faith is absolutely essential. It's a necessity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And that little word for shows up right out of the gate. Now, when you look at this verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, I always felt like people who quoted that verse were really waxing very eloquent and felt really intelligent about how they were saying it. And I myself probably have as well, you know, at times quoted that verse, but early on. But after I really got walking with God for a while, I allowed myself the permission to ask myself, what in the world does that mean? Because, you know, you hate to ask, what does that mean? You don't want to sound like you don't know. But if I were to give you all a piece of paper this morning and say, write down what you think that means, I dare say we would have a lot of different expressions of what it means. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance. And I've seen different translations of this particular verse. But I want to give you the undercurrent of what he's saying. It's coming on the heels of chapter 10, where he says, you have need of endurance. These people needed to endure. They needed to be willing to keep stay the course and to keep their selves focused on Christ. And he tells them in verse 1 of chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And in the context, if you take the word substance and understand what it means, it'll kind of flourish for you. The word means substrate. It means the foundation. It is the foundation of everything you have that you hope for. For you and for me, we live in America. We live in a time of prosperity. We live in a time of affluence. We can pretty much have whatever we want whenever we want it. If you've got a few coins or a few dollars in your pocket, you can have bananas in the middle of the winter. I mean, it's crazy. We can have coconuts. We can have a pineapple right now. Right now, you guys could leave here this afternoon, go to the market, you could pick up stuff that the world could never have had in days past, in centuries past. We live in affluence. There's not much you can't have. I mean, you can pretty much go anywhere you want in your car. You can enjoy the right temperature wherever you are. You're not out chasing wood in the woods to get your house heated. You just turn a little button. But the point is, so easy. We got it made. We've got it easy. They did not. Up until about the 3rd century, actually the 4th century, early in the 4th century, 312 or so A.D., was when Constantine said, hey, Christians, we want to talk together. Let's get together and talk. And he said, you know, I'm kind of embracing this idea of Jesus. And you come in and you tell me about that. And pretty soon he made Christianity the state religion. Up to that point, everybody was hunting Christians. You have the Colosseum as a testament and a memorial of the fact that they would kill Christians. They would take women and young girls and they would tie their legs. If they were Christian, they would tie their legs and drag them behind chariots. And they would take a post with a little open top at the part at the top. And they'd take the rope and they'd run it. And they'd run these girls upside down and they'd light their hair on fire as sport. They would throw people to the lions. And it got so bad, after a while, people had to come to terms with the fact I could die tomorrow. My wife could be taken from me tomorrow and be taken and put to the lions. Some people had to come to the grips with the fact their children could be killed. And today, people, today, our sensibilities are so far removed from that. See, about the time the church married the state and the church got a voice in the political arena, people laid their hope aside. They said, I don't care about heaven, man, it's pretty cool here. We get to eat great food, we get to sit at the king's table, we get to get good greetings in the marketplace. We're somebody. They didn't need heaven anymore. But prior to that, everybody would step up and say, hey, pick me, I'll go, just take me. And they got catacombs full of dead men's bones who were put to death in those 10 persecutions that took place in the first 3 centuries. So when he's talking to them, that's the barrel of the gun they're looking down. And he says to them, faith is the substrate, it is the foundation of everything you hope for. If you cast off Jesus, you've got nothing left. Now in our world, we think we've got it made. If I get sick and I get a diagnosis, I can go to the doctor and the doctor will fix me. Not always. But we delude ourselves to the very last minute that that's a possibility. If our house burns down, we've got insurance. If our car gets wrecked, we've got insurance. We got insurance on our insurance. Somebody sells you a blender, would you like the service plan on this? And you really got to look at that blender. And if it's pretty yellow or red, it matches your decor, you might say, well, man, I like my blender. You pay 50% more for the blender extended warranty. Because we have everything under control. These people had hope. And their hope was that they were going to go to heaven. And they really believed that. They were going to go to heaven. One day they were going to be with God. They were going to see Jesus and they were going to see their loved ones. And they were going to be Grandma and Grandpa and Uncle Joe and the pastor that you wanted me to Jesus. He was going to be standing at the gates and he was going to give me a big hug and his face was going to be glowing and it was going to be glorious. That was their hope. You and I seldom ruminate and turn that over, but it's our hope. And he says, guys, don't throw your faith away because faith is the foundation of everything you hope for. You know how cool it's going to be to see people that you forgot love Jesus? People maybe you led to Jesus? You heard that song years ago, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. And some guy comes running across the halls of heaven. He says, I was that little boy in your Sunday school class. And one day you prayed a prayer and I prayed with you. And I got saved that day. I got saved that day. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Those are huge things, but we have so many dazzling things, so many sparkling things, so many wonderful little things in our world that kind of distract us and say, well, that's pretty cool. You heard about the recent depression that has swept our nation. People went to see Avatar. I haven't seen it, but they said, boy, it was so wonderful and pretty and it was so delightful. People were getting depressed because life on Earth wasn't like Avatar. I say, get a life. But they were. This was literally coming up in the radio. There were people reporting depression because they weren't like an Avatar. Man, it's better than Avatar. We got it going on. We are the masters of our universe. And we can't handle it. That's what's true. We can't handle it. Well, when he says this, he's saying it in that context. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You need to keep a hold of your faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And this is the important thing. It's the evidence of things not seen. He says, you know, and not only if you cast off your faith, are you cutting your legs out from under you, but you're also cutting them out from other people. It's evidence. When you walk by faith and you have a flint-like face and you say, I'll go, take me, and you're not worried about the fact that maybe they'll take your life or take your family's life, when you look at all that and you look it in the eye and you're willing with a conviction of soul and spirit and heart and you have a principle that cannot budge, you are giving testimony to a holy God who they can't see, but they see Him in you. And when they see Him in you, God can use that. And He's fighting on the battlefield of ideas. Do not give up your faith, because faith is the substance of everything you have, the substrate, the foundation of everything you hope for. And it's the evidence of everything that they can't see. You need to keep your faith intact. People are depending on you to believe and to behave accordingly. Look what he says in verse 2. For by it, and there's that little word, you might underline it if you want to remember these little hangers. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. You see, the elders are all those people he's going to talk about in a minute. And they all obtained a good report, not only from God who put their names in Scripture, but by their generations who took note of the fact that these people were unique. And not all Israel was unique, but David was unique. Hiram, after David died, sent gifts to Solomon, saying, you know, I heard about your dad passing, and I just want to send my condolences, and I hope our relationship will be the same as his. And he believed in God. He was one of the few Gentile kings who really got a clue about who God was because of the testimony of the people of Israel. Hiram the king, he was up in Tyre area in Sidon, and he sent in gifts because he got a clue. You see, David got a good report before Hiram. He got a good report among the Philistines too. Remember, he fell to the Philistines and they liked him. Joseph. What about Joseph being raised up there into Egyptian honor and became second only to Pharaoh by defining dreams? What about Daniel under the Babylonian captivity, who was brought into the king's court and was giving him his interpretations of dreams that the king wouldn't even tell him what the dream was, but he could say, my God has revealed to me what you dreamed and here is the interpretation thereof. These guys got a good report. They got a good report on earth because that's what God's all about. God's all about you and me having real faith that is real evidence of a true God and getting a good report from other people. But the fact is we need to be mindful that what God has us down here on the earth for is to give evidence of the things not seen and that we might obtain a good report by other people. So what I say here in these first two verses is we see the dignity of faith. Faith is dignified because it's important. Its dignity is seen in the fact that it has a purpose in our lives. The second section is verses 3-6. Look at this. This is the delight of faith. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What he's saying is, by faith, we believe the world was made out of nothing. Now, guys, God puts that in very clear terms. This is one of those things God lays His pleasure on. He smiles upon. He says, you believe it, we believe it, and God is pleased with that. He couples it with two other things He was pleased with. And this is where the word delight's coming from, the word pleased. Because look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You recall, he brought a bloody sacrifice. Cain brought fruits and vegetables. God had respect to the bloody sacrifice because that's what was required. He had sinned. He deserved death. Abel got it and said, I'm going to bring a bloody sacrifice because I realize I'm a sinner. God said, that's it. You got it. Cain didn't like it. He cut his throat in a mimicry, a mockery of what his brother had done. He slit his brother's throat. Saying, you want to have a dead, bloody lamb or something on some kind of altar? I'll give you a bloody. Here's bloody. And he cut his throat. You find that in 1 John. He says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And then it says in verse 5, it says, and by faith Enoch was translated because he pleased God. And God himself gave witness. In verse 5, God was pleased with him. And then he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And here's that little word again. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, when I come to God, I got to take God all the way God represents himself. And the first thing God represents himself to me is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And right out of the gate, he's telling me he made it out of nothing. And the world was out without form and void. Boy, and he throws in the word day, 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 day. He did it in a day. He did it in the next day. He did it in the third day, the fourth day, and the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he rested. And then he knit into the fabric of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Because in 6 days, God created heaven. And on the seventh day, and every week, the Israelites would commemorate the fact that he did it in 6 days. God said, you got to believe this if you're going to believe anything, because it's a domino effect. You give up creation, you're going to have to give up everything. Because he said he made Adam and Eve. And he said Adam had Abel, and Abel had children, and all the way down. And we can go to Jesus and look at his genealogy. It goes all the way back to Adam. And if you add up the numbers, you're going to find what? You're going to find Adam at the end of those numbers. And it's going to be pinpoint accuracy. God said, I did it in 6 days. He said, I did it out of nothing. I hung the earth on nothing. And God is pleased when we stand with God. He's pleased when we take the right sacrifice, as Abel did. He's pleased when we walk with God in fellowship, as Enoch did. And he translated him. You might underline the word translated, because that's the word metatithemi. The word is metatithemi. It means to set beside. He set Enoch beside this reality. Like metaphysical, it's not the physical world. It's a metaphysical reality. It's something behind the scenes you can't see. You can't see atoms, they're there. You can't see heaven, it's there. Angels walk amongst us, you can't see them, they're there. Metaphysical reality. And when he took Enoch, he translated him. He moved him beside this reality and put him into the reality and glory. Why? Because he pleased God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, the Bible says. Quick and to the point, here he is. He took him. That's the rapture, and that's what's going to happen to you and me. God says, I'm going to, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ arise first, then we which were alive and remain, and to the coming of the Lord will be caught up together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort, therefore, one another with these words. What words? The words that we're going to be with Jesus. It's the most cool thing in the world, is to know that you're going to be with Jesus one day. You know what? We don't want it. I'm busy. I want to have kids. I want to get married. I want to have this. I want to get my house. I want to have... No, wait a minute. Oh, that's fine. But I'm telling you what, folks. If you've ever been so elated, so over the top, full of joy, that's not even touching the hem of what you're going to get in glory. It's going to be so good up there, the Bible says. Everlasting joy shall be upon their brow. You know what that means? No admixture of pain, no sorrow, no death, no dying, no parting. It's all going to be good. And that's the promise of glory. And we need to realize that down here, it's hard sometimes. Let us not fool ourselves that the joys we have anything to do with the joys that we will one day have. Do not sell your birthright for a bowl of pottage, like Esau did to his brother. No, he says the delight of it is that God delights in it. And he says it's impossible to please God without faith. We need faith. It's what pleases God. And the dignity of it is it brings in a testimony. The delight of it is that God is pleased when you express it. Just believe Him. The declaration of our faith is seen in verse 7 through 16. If you look at verse 7, it says, by faith, knowing, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. And when it says he condemned the world, it doesn't mean he was pointing fingers. It means that every day for 120 years, as he hammered that ark together with his family, every day his life was a testimony, and his work, he was speaking loudly. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why are you building an ark? God's going to make it rain. Well, it never rained before. Yeah, I know, but he says it's going to rain. I believe him. I'm getting ready. You ought to, too. By the way, if you want to grab that board over there and hand it, okay, here you go, Noah. Yeah, and every day, and people would maybe journey with him for, that's ridiculous. 120 years, you've been building that thing forever out in the middle of the land mass. There's no water around. Look at that. How's he going to get that thing to the water? Water's coming to me. Water's coming to me. Guess what? It did. The whole earth is marked by the fact of a catastrophe. There are seashells that are not even open on top of Mount Everest. They died closed and quick. Seashells on top. Mount Everest. Guys, listen, there's enough proof for our faith. It's faith, it's conviction, it's convincing, it's persuasion. And he says Noah condemned the world every day as he hammered it. He wasn't a condemning kind of guy. I mean, everybody was at odds with him, but he wasn't going around pointing finger. He didn't have time for that. He condemned them by his behavior, and that was one of the things that he did. And all of these illustrations come down. I'm not going to read them all, but he says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went into another land. Sarah believed, and she judged. That's a good verse, actually. Verse 11, it says, through faith, Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And underline these words, because she judged him faithful. Her declaration was she judged him faithful that he could do it. Throughout this whole section, he gives a number of people. And in the end of it, he says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That's that little word for. See, every one of them is saying something by their behavior. And I wonder, what are you saying by your behavior today? Really, what are you saying? Because the world's listening. Your behavior says something. You either believe God or you don't. You're saying something to your children. You either believe God or you don't. If you're not getting sweeter as a parent, if you're not getting more obedient as a kid, you're saying something to your parents. You're saying something to your children. You are saying what you believe by how you behave. If you get frustrated, if you stumble, that's understood. It happens. But what do you do when that happens? Do you come back and say, I'm sorry? Are you willing to humble yourself? The Bible talks about how all these things be true of those who believe that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we've been made holy, that we're to walk wisely, we're to mimic God in His love. And then it turns around and says, now, all these things being so, and all these things being true of you, completely, positionally, a saint of God, it says, now, husbands, love your wives. Just like Christ loved the church. He says, because all of it's true, now you love your wives. And it says, wives, it says, you need to submit to your husband. You need to arrange yourself under your husband and support him. And you need to be the one who's a cheerleader and support and help. Help! What's that? Oh, all the way back in Genesis. Help. That's what he made you for. What about the children? Oh, children, you need to be obedient to your parents. That's God's will. You want to know what God's will is? Be obedient to your parents. And that just means to listen when they talk. Means to listen under. They say do this, you do it. Oh, I don't believe it. No, you don't believe God. You see, what you believe is declared in your behavior. And he said, these people believed and they did some things. Because they believed, when God spoke, they said, I'm doing that. I'm there. And they declared that they sought a city. Verse 15, it says, and truly, if they had had a mind to return to that country by which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And he's talking about every one of those old stories we heard about them coming out of Egypt. And, oh, I want to go back to Egypt. What about Abraham? Oh, I came out of Ur of the Chaldees, all those idolaters over there. He came out of Ur and went in and lived in a tent for decades. In a tent. He was a nomad. But he stayed there because he was declaring plainly, God's going to give me this land. And the Bible says that he did not receive the promise, even though he believed the promise. And in verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, for he hath prepared them a city. How cool is that? He prepared us a city, a bustling metropolis where all is good and all is well and everybody greets everybody and everybody's laughing and having a wonderful time and it is everlasting joy. That's where we're going. You're not going to have any misgivings. You're not going to have any secrets. You're not going to have any bad days. You're not going to be depressed. You're not going to be discouraged. You're going to be lit up. And it's all going to be on your sleeve and you're just going to be laughing. You'll see somebody and you'll remember and you'll know and you'll laugh and you'll stumble and the angels will swoop in and say, tell me about when you got saved. You're going to be testifying about Jesus all through eternity. All those angels say, maybe tell me your story. Oh, you say, and every one of us is a new creation, not only as a born again believer, but a new creation of God where He turned us and turned us around and gave us a new life. And we're going to be telling the angels about that forever. So we see the declaration. He says they declare. For they that say such things declare. For, that little word. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham. He goes back and visits Abraham again because this is a new nuance. He's going to talk about the decisiveness of faith. He's just told us about the declaration. They declared they saw the city. What about the decisiveness? Well, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He knew God said, this was the boy. This was the one I'm going to work through. And he says, accounting. You see, decisiveness. Faith is decisive. It accounts. It lays it out and says, is this true or isn't it? He accounted. He laid out all the P's and Q's. He said, God said he's going to be. He said, kill him. He said he's going to be the one I'm going to bless. And he says, kill him. God can raise him up. That was his conclusion. He accounted God was able to raise him up in verse 19, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He was all tied up and on the altar. And as soon as he went back to go in, God said, stay your hand. And there was a lamb in the thicket. I just know that you love me now. He accounted God for God. He said, God is it. There are going to be times when you're going to feel like, I don't want to do this. I don't like doing this thing God's asking me to do. I don't want to crucify my flesh. I don't want to change my behavior. I don't want to love my wife. I don't want to submit to my husband. God said, if you are willing, you are saying to me, you love me more than you love yourself. You love me more than your son Isaac, whom your soul loveth. You love me more than anything. And you can only do that if you have faith. You will only do that if you see that God is God, as Michelle sang this morning, even when it's hard. God is still God when you're on your knees. That's conviction. So that was his first illustration of his decisiveness. Look at Isaac and Jacob. Both Isaac and Jacob in verses 20 and 21 blessed their children with blessings about the future. Future wasn't there yet. Isaac was an old man. When Jacob and Esau came, they were still nomads. He says, God's going to make a great nation out of you. They were just two boys. That's about all there was. Jacob goes into a far country. He comes back. He has 12 sons. Joseph's killed as far as he knows, but he's over in Pharaoh's land getting his life put around and, you know, getting everything ready for the children of Israel to be preserved. But nobody knew the backstory. He just believed. And when he got to see Joseph, his heart lit up. And guess what? His faith revived. And he said, bring me your sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he blessed his children. He blessed them all, but he blessed them especially. And he changed his hands around because he saw some things that God by faith had revealed to him. And he believed it. What do you believe this morning? What do you believe? Do you really believe God is God, even when it's hard? He projected into the future. You know, we can project into the future what God's going to do. We believe there's going to be a one world government. We believe there's going to be a collapse in economies across the world so that the one world government can come into its own. We see it. We said it for decades. Ever since I've been saved, they've been saying it. And as I've watched it through the years, I've been watching it unfurl. I can see, because of what God has said, what's coming. And you know what that does to me? That gives me confidence. That gives me strong confidence. Because even though it's bad out there, I know who's writing the story. And I know the outcome. And I know where we're going. And I know that no matter what he does all things well. Aren't you glad? And so we're okay. We're going to be okay. He takes care of the sparrow. He'll take care of me. He clothed the fields with lilies. And Solomon in all his glory didn't look like as beautiful as all that. He says he'll give you what you need. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of this stuff is user-friendly reality. He's telling you what's true. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, yeah, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. How neat is that? I love it when Stephen is being martyred that he looks up and he sees the heavens parted and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Not sitting where he sits. We saw him in Hebrews. He said he stood up in honor of him coming on in. He's coming to receive us. When you come down to the chilly waters of death, it'll be Jesus that you see, not some angel. I go to prepare a place. I will come. I'm expecting to see Jesus. And as bad as it may get, I just trust that he's going to be the one that takes me on in. Because that's what the Word says. The Bible says further about this. It says Abraham accounted in verses 17 and 19. Jacob and Isaac, they blessed in verses 20 and 21. Joseph commanded concerning his bones in verse 22. He gave commandment. He says, I'm dying now. But God is going to take us all back to our land. Make sure you take my bones with you when you go. 420 years later. Joseph's bones are carried back. 420. You know, America's not been around for 200, a little over 200. 420 years later, he gave commandment. Why? Because he had faith. Why did he have faith? Because God said he was going to do something remarkable. In fact, he probably knew that the promise to Abraham was for 400 years, you're going to be in a foreign land and then I'm going to bring you back. He knew. Not only that, but you have him also, Moses' parents saw that Moses was a proper child. Some translations say beautiful, but the word isn't really beautiful. The word literally means austere. It means it was like the baby's born and they saw he was a proper child. And I'm trying to get my mind around what that meant. You know, he's a beautiful child. He's an austere. He's a handsome child. Well, the idea was they had to hide this child for 3 months. And what I think was happening was there, and this is me projecting, hopefully with a sanctified imagination, what happened. They were supposed to kill the baby whenever a person, a guard or somebody came around checking out whether these people were throwing their babies into the river. I think Moses just got real quiet. Did you see that? That guard walked by, he quieted down. Guard got out of earshot, he woke up and he started crying again. I think what God was showing Manoah and his wife was that this child was special. Something going on with this child. And so what did they do? They hid the child for 3 months and they did not fear the king's command. When you see God working, it changes you. And they hid that child for 3 months, and then they put him on that little bulrush, and they put him down, and they drew him out and gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says that they saw, and that's what they did in their decisiveness. They saw what they saw in Moses, and they made a decision to hide him. Not only that, but Moses made a choice in verses 24 through 27. These are all things that show the decisiveness of faith. He chose to rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a reason. And then the little word for comes into play in verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reason these guys did these things was because they believed God would reward them. The decisiveness had a payoff. Do you believe your fellowship with God will have a payoff? It will. The Bible says that not a cup of cold water will be given in his name, but that it will receive a reward. God will not even forget the least of the least thing. And as much as you've done in the least of these, you've done it unto me. So the decisiveness of faith is seen in verses 17 to 26. And all of those guys are rallied as marshaled as a picture. Why is he saying this? Because the Hebrews that are scattered are beginning to buckle at the knees. He says, you need to realize there is a dignity about your faith. There's a delight from God in your faith. There's a declaration of faith you need to maintain. There's a decisiveness of faith. You need to make up your mind and you need to lean in. And you need to do the right thing on purpose by accounting and choosing and doing the right thing and seeing what God's doing and leaning in. You need to apply yourself. And then the discipline of faith is in verses 27 through 31, where he tells them that Moses came out and he came out of Egypt with his people, and he went through the Red Sea as God told him to do. That was done exactly as God told him. Raise up your hand. He put blood on the doorpost so the firstborn wouldn't be killed in his name. He just did exactly what God said to do, specifically. Put blood up here, blood up here. When the death angel passes by, he'll pass by you. Raise your rod. He said, raise my rod. I'm going to raise my rod. The Red Sea parts. He comes out down in verses 27 through 31. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the word, the little word for there is really kind of put in the juxtaposition for verses 27 through 31, because these all did the same thing. He endured as seeing him who is invisible, just like he kept the Passover by the sprinkling of blood. That's the first one. Lest the firstborn be destroyed. Verse 29. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea, raised the rod, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After they had walked around it 7 days. That's doing it in a very disciplined way. God says you go around it once, you go back. You go around it once, 6 days. Once, go home. Go around it once, go home. Seventh day, go around seven times, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down flat. It was a crazy plan. Didn't make a bit of sense on the surface, but God said do it. They did it, and God was found to be true. You and I are supposed to remember over and over again that we're to prove God. You are called upon to prove him, not tempt him, but you're to put him to the test. He says, prove me this day. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me this day if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much that you cannot receive it. God tells us to test him in that regard. He says, just believe me. He says, step on the water. You know, when they went to go into the promised land, God told them specifically how they were supposed to do it. They were supposed to go across the Jordan River, and the people of God were supposed to be way back here with the Levites out there and with the Ark of the Covenant out there. And as soon as their foot hit the water, not a minute before, but as soon as the first guy in the Levitical group was hitting the water split and everybody's standing back. Wow! You see that? How exciting is it when God shows up? It's huge. When he saves a loved one you've been praying for, when he kind of meets your need in a way you didn't think could happen, when he makes the clouds part, when you've been a rascal and you've been away from him, you wake up one day with a song in your heart when you don't really deserve one, because you know you sinner, you messed up and you've been on your little rampage, and God says, I love you. And my mercies are new every morning. Just come on back. Let me give you a hug. Let's get that thing cleaned up and let's walk on. That's proving God. So the discipline of faith is that the walls fell. Rahab lived after she had taken and had received those spies. What did they tell her? Specifically, they said, you make sure that all of your family's in your house and you put a red cord in the window. Anyone not inside this room with the cord in the window, all bets are off. But all the people in your family that are in your house with the red cord in the window will not be harmed. She did it. She believed, she received them and received the word from them, and she was able to live through the trauma of the falling of the walls of Jericho. And finally, the direction of faith is in verses 32 through 40. He says, time would fail me to talk about all these other people, Gideon and all these people. Yeah, it's a catalog of people, but each one of them is punctuating something. These guys left, they were stoned with stones in verse 37. Verse 36, they had cruel mockings and scourgings. Verse 38 says they were people of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves. Think Elijah. Elijah's in a cave. He's running for his life from Jezebel. And he says, God, I'm the only one. He felt left and done, but he said, God, I believe I've been jealous for you. And there may be times when you feel that way. And you just hang on. You endure. And the Bible says that all of these died. And it says in verse 39, all these, having obtained a good report, received not the promise. And then the little word for could be interjected in verse 40. For God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. For God had provided some better thing for us. The whole idea is God had a bigger plan. And anybody who has faith in God is okay with that. You know, I mean, sometimes it may not go our way. We may be the one that has to be afflicted or hurt or hit. Paul was bit by a serpent that should have killed him. He had to be bit before the people saw that he was God's man. They all stood around and said, well, certainly he's a wicked man. Justice would not let him escape. The serpent bit him. He's still throwing wood on the fire after this serpent had killed hundreds of people. They'd seen it every time. He didn't even break a sweat. And after a while, they said, nothing's happening to him. Surely this man must be a man of God. But he had to be bit before they could see that. You see, you and I who understand God's got a bigger picture, that sometimes it's not about us. The Bible says He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do not think that if He is willing to give His only Son, that He might not be willing to give you or yours. And that's a hard word, but the fact is our confidence has to be in God. Abraham was willing to put the knife in his own son, if that's what God wanted. See, faith is no child's play. Faith is real. It's a rescue mission down here. And every one of these guys who lived in dens and was run out of town and hated and stoned and mocked and scourged and laughed at, Noah for 120 years making that ark, only 8 people got on when the day came. You see, only 8. And you know that's family. You can tell. Dad, why we got to build this stupid ark, man? It's been 100 years. Boy, am I embarrassed. Yeah, that's my dad. Yeah, my dad. Well, you know, I love him. I'm going to help him. And then sometimes, I believe Noah must have waxed eloquent around the fire at night when they were all tired. He said, God, talk to me, man. And this old world's looking bleak. It's violent everywhere. You see it, guys. You guys go down to the city to get supplies, and there's men kissing men, and women with women, and little boys being carried along with a little strap around their neck as if they're some kind of slave, and it's all evil and it's all wicked. That's what was going on. God said it's waxed evil and it's terrible. I'm going to wipe it out. Guys, it's getting that way again. And the first time it had to rain. Second time, the Bible says it's going to burn. And by faith, we know that. Faith is absolutely essential. It's a necessity. It is the foundation for everything you hope for. This world is not going to get better. You can't put the toothpaste back into the tube, and these people are not going to pull back their wickedness. It's only going to get worse. Your TV is going to get worse. Your movies are going to get worse. The people at school are going to get worse. Your kids' peers are going to get worse. And you people who are in the threshold of life for these children, you need to be praying. You need to show them Jesus. You need to let them know what you believe and how you declare it in your life. The book of Hebrews brings us the hall of faith, but really, the hall of faith is all about the essential nature of faith. It has to have a specific direction. And the direction that those people who died with in the end of this chapter, they died not having received the promises because God had prepared something better for us, that they wouldn't be made perfect without us. They were laying foundations. We get to reap the benefits. We reap the benefits of Gideon, who was scared to death. We get to reap the benefits of Jephthah, who gave his daughter to a perpetual virginity and never was able to marry. We get to reap the benefits of all of the things those people agonized over. And there is no excuse on our end. If we don't pick up the mantle down here and start living for Jesus now, what are we going to say to them? What are we going to say to them? Would you bow with me for a moment? Our heads are bowed.